You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right. Good morning. Good to see you all here. I've learned that 9 o'clock service goes quickly, so I'm just going to dive right in. I think I know most of you, and I'm just going to dive right into my sermon here this morning, and let me just offer a word of prayer. Father, Lord, as we've already been moved by your presence here this morning, our hearts go out, Lord, to all of those who are in a real need right now, and so we remember them. We also, Lord, remember you, and we welcome your presence here, and Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. So I thank you, Lord, that you've put something on my heart, but Lord, I pray that we would hear what you have to say here this morning. So we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon is The Treasure in God's Heart. And I love the graphic that Ryan has up here, these old gold coins, right? The treasure in God's heart. The main passage for us this morning comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at those verses together. Starting in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This passage is all about sight. It's all about seeing, seeing well, seeing as things really are. And have you ever noticed how much the Bible talks about sight? Right? The Old Testament, the Psalms and Proverbs and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're talking about people who have eyes but don't see. On at least 5 separate occasions, Jesus heals a blind person. And one of the favorite illustrations that the gospel writer John uses is he contrasts light and darkness to convey spiritual sight. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Isn't that a beautiful image? The Bible is constantly inviting us to see things as they really are. And this is a big part of our redemption, a big part of our transformation. Jesus is saying here that we're going to need his light if we're going to see well. Amen? And that's what I want to think with you this morning about. How does Jesus want us to see? Who does Jesus want us to see? And what does he mean by having a healthy eye that's filled with light? So in order to answer that question, let's look at the context. The very next verse talks about money. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. And this describes someone with conflicting priorities. Many scholars have interpreted the bad eye as one that is divided or conflicted, torn into two different directions, whereas the healthy eye is the one that is single and clear and undivided. And there's a lot more we could say about this verse, but the big idea here is one of direction. That a healthy eye full of light has a clear direction. And an unhealthy eye full of darkness is one with conflicting priorities. Let's look at the verses before this. Verses before this have to do with treasure. And before we look at these verses, I just want to ask us, everybody likes treasure, right? I mean, we all like treasure. It's the subject of countless adventure stories. Even as we look at this graphic, you know, we imagine discovering a chest of old gold coins. Jesus even talks about treasure. In his parables, there's a parable you might recall about the man who discovers this priceless treasure in a field, and then he buries it up and he runs home and he sells everything he has so that he can purchase that field. He tells another parable of another man who sells everything he owns to purchase the pearl of great price. In Revelation, John describes the city of heaven as being adorned in streets of gold and walls with precious jewels. Even God likes treasure. So let's look at these verses here. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so I want us to really think about this passage. I want to work with you through this passage because I've met several people, myself included, that have always struggled with this passage. This is a difficult passage on at least two levels. First of all, anytime a sentence begins with don't, you lose me. It triggers something in my inner rebellious child. It's like, if you tell me not to do something, it's the one thing I want to do. And so when you take a good thing like treasure and you introduce it with the word don't, all I hear is that I'm about to do something wrong. Right? Anybody with me? Imagine that after Sunday service, Daniel and Christy invite you over to their house for just some fellowship time. And you go over there and you walk in the door and you're just overwhelmed with the smell of freshly baked cookies. We all know how much Daniel loves cookies. And you start heading to the door, you start heading to the kitchen, and then you see these cookies are just pulled out of the oven. And you go to grab one, and then Daniel says, no, don't. Don't take those. Those are not for you. They're for the choir concert tonight. Are you kidding me? My mind might be able to agree that those cookies are for something else, but I still want it, right? It doesn't change my want-tos. When I read, do not store up treasure on earth, you know, what kind of treasure is on earth? Material things. A nice car, a nice home, some money in the bank. And at the risk of sounding very unspiritual, I have to admit that I like some of those material things. And I understand that spiritual things are more important, but that doesn't mean my heart doesn't want some of those temporal things. Then the next verse, it gets even more difficult. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So I already want what I want. If the thing that I treasure is on the bad list, it's not on the good list, too bad because my heart is already there. Do you see that? And so what happens if my mind agrees that something is good, but in my heart I want something else? Now I'm playing religious games. My mind says, you should want this, and my heart says, but I don't. Okay, so now we're living in the tension of verse 24, where we cannot serve two masters. I'm going to love one but resent the other. Let me give you another example. Let me give you an example of how this might play out. Imagine you have a friend and you've invited her to come to church with you, and she's really tracking with the message. She's tracking with the worship. You can tell that God is really moving in her life. And then one day, she has an epiphany. She discovers that in downtown LA, every Saturday morning at 7 a.m., they have a feeding kitchen. And she thinks, what better way to live out my newfound Christian faith than to serve the homeless on Saturday morning? And then she tells you that you're doing this, and then you just stand back and you say, wow, this is amazing. Look at how she's really getting a hold of this thing. But then after a few weeks, you get a call on Friday night. And your friend says, hey, I got a great idea. Why don't you join me tomorrow? And wouldn't it be great? We'll both go and we'll serve the homeless. And immediately you are faced with a Matthew chapter 6 dilemma. Because in your mind, you know this is a good thing. And maybe this is even what Jesus is talking about, storing up treasure in heaven. But then your heart begins screaming out to you. No, Saturday's your only day off. It's your day to sleep in. Just say no. And this is the tension that we can all face when our mind thinks we should do something, but in our heart is just not in it. Welcome to the wonderful world of guilt. Now, sadly, many people read passages like this, and they either end up doing things they should even though their heart may not be in it. Or they don't do something because their heart is not in it, but then they end up beating themselves up for not doing what they think they should. Has anybody ever experienced this? Okay, I promise we're going to turn this around, but we need to see this for what it is. Because the quickest way to burning out is exactly this, is when the war between our mind and our heart has not yet been reconciled. And I want to tell you in the most genuine way that the problem is not with the person, but the problem is with the way many of us were taught to read the Word of God. Now please hear this, this is so important. The Word of God is not meant to be read as a rule book or a manual telling you everything that is wrong with yourself and humanity. The Word of God is first and foremost about God. It is His story, and as we read it, He reveals Himself to us. He's showing us who He is. Then, secondly, we discover that we are central to His story and that He has invited us into His story because He loves us and He's redeemed us, and He wants to restore us to the way He created us to be. So let me say this as plainly as I can. I think we have this on screen. Yeah. God does not intend for us to read His word as you should. God wants us to read His word as I am. God is not telling us what we should be. He's telling us first and foremost who He is. We must settle this in our heart. Then His word reveals to us who we are becoming in His Son. And here's the deal. We're not there yet. We're works in progress. Your heart, my heart, may not be exactly where the Lord wants it yet. And we're all going to experience this tension at times between what God's word clearly states is right and true and good and pleasing to Him and the reality of our heart being not completely there yet. And to that I say, praise God. Because now we've come to the place where we can confess, Lord, I need a new heart. And admitting we need a new heart is the beginning of seeing well. And this is the heart of my sermon. I think one of the most basically and potentially overlooked realities of coming to Christ is that He gives us a new heart. And this is where the Holy Spirit does His work. He's always working in our heart. He's molding us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. See, physically we might see with our eyes, but spiritually we see with our heart. And that's why Jesus is always having conversations with our heart. If you read the gospel story, He's always contending with people in their heart, and He makes that the conversation. Because as He sheds His perfect light into our heart, that light will show our eyes where to go. The Message puts it this way. He says, the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. And notice He didn't say it's the place you should be. He says, the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be. So when God begins to put His vision in our heart, transformation happens, and some of our shoulds will become want-tos. And as my good friend, the Reverend Bob Swanson, says, he says, I know myself well enough to know that I'm only going to do the things that I want to do. So if God wants me to do something different, He's going to have to change my heart. Right, Bob? Okay. All right. So, enough metaphors. Let me get into this. What does it mean to have a good, healthy eye? And what is the treasure of God's heart? Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 20, Jesus uses some similar language about having a good eye and a bad eye. And when I saw this, a light bulb really went off for me. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells the familiar parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this is one of those parables that begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like. And I love those parables because Jesus is about to give us insight into His kingdom. And maybe we'll get a glimpse of His treasure. And He says, the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early day to hire workers to attend his vineyard. And these workers all agreed to work all day for a denarius, which is a day's pay. And the story goes on that he goes back at 9 o'clock and hires more workers, and then at noon, again at 3, and then finally at 5 o'clock. And then at the end of the day, he tells his foreman, pay the workers that came in last first. And when the workers that had been there all day saw this, they got really excited because they're thinking, wow, these guys only worked an hour and they got a full day's pay. What are we going to get? But when it came time to pay the first workers, they were upset because they received the same amount of money as those who only worked an hour. And the story picks up on verse 12. He says, on receiving this, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you. I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Now watch this. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And in the original language, or do you begrudge my generosity reads is, or is your eye bad because I am good? Now this sheds so much light on this for me because Jesus is saying here, are you stingy because I am generous? Are you only interested in the good that comes to you and unable to rejoice in the good that comes to others? Are you envious because I am kind? And look at the direction of these words, right? The bad eye, stingy, selfish, envious. The bad eye focuses inward. It covets, it takes. Contrast that with the direction of a healthy eye. The healthy eye is generous. It's kind, it's merciful. It gives. The bad eye takes because it's centered on self, and the good eye gives because it's centered on others. So what does this passage tell us about the heart of God? It says that he is a giver. He's always moving in the direction of kindness, of generosity, of compassion. And so what is this passage telling us about the way he wants to form and shape our hearts? In the direction of kindness and generosity and compassion. See, we're only going to have a hard time with this if we identify with the first worker. The first worker thought this isn't fair. And so the first worker is going to have a hard time seeing this way. But if we identify with the last workers, our hearts are going to be filled with gratitude. And gratitude is a gracious heart, is a generous heart. It's a one that's moved towards gratitude. As Jesus floods our heart with his light, he's revealing his kingdom vision to us, and our heart begins to see treasure the way that Jesus does. I want to give you an illustration of how this change of heart happens. And this is a personal story. A couple years ago, we went to Israel. And on that trip, we made a trip over the border into Palestine, into Bethlehem, to visit the place where Jesus was born. And that's in the West Bank, so you have to cross over the border from Israel into Palestine. And it's a very oppressive, you can just feel the political tension as you cross over. And we get to this place, the place where the cave where Jesus was born, and they built a church around it. And we visited that, but there was a lot of crowds. And a couple of us thought, you know what, I want to go back early in the morning and do devotions at this church the next morning. Greg Steele and Dave Bethany and I decided we'd do that. So the next morning, I get up really early, it's still dark, and I begin to make my way over to the church about 5:30 in the morning, and I see this man, and he's coming from afar, and he's approaching me, but I can see that he's carrying a little box filled with trinkets. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy's trying to sell me something at 5:30 in the morning, right? And so I immediately get defensive, and I've already got my guard up, and I'm ready to just resist him and tell him, this is my time. I'm coming to do my devotions. I don't want to be interrupted by you. So sure enough, he comes, and I'm already poised to be defensive. And he comes up to me, and he says, "Are you trying to get into the church?" I said, "Well, yeah, I am." He says, "Well, you're not going to be able to get in that way because that door's locked. But if you come around the side here, you can get in, you can access the church that way." Not once did he try to sell me anything. Okay, so I got that one totally wrong. So I go in there and I have this devotion, this quiet time with the Lord. I don't really think much about this guy anymore. And as I come out, I see Dave Bethany talking to this guy. And if you know Dave, Dave can talk to anybody. He's one of the most likable guys there is. And so I just crash this conversation and I begin to talk with Dave and this guy. And I find out that his name is Joseph. Joseph from Bethlehem. Wow. And as Dave is talking with him, he is getting to know the guy. He's married. He has three kids. He loves Jesus. And he has no hope in his life because he cannot leave Palestine. He could not cross the border. He's not allowed to. And all of a sudden, my heart begins to change. I begin to see somebody, not somebody that wants to take something from me, but somebody that is a brother in Christ. And so because of Dave, we end up praying with this guy. And I was so moved that here he is in the holiest place in the world, steps away from where the light of the world came to give us hope, and he has no hope. What a contrast. And I learned in that moment that God wants me to see people, not politics. Every single human being is a treasure in the eyes of God. We just don't see it all of the time. So we had all gotten tattoos. Well, some of us got tattoos. Some of us older guys got tattoos. And I got this tattoo here, and this is the Jerusalem cross. And I was a little afraid because I'd never got one before, so I got the small one. I wish I had gotten the big one that Ryan has. But after meeting Joseph from Bethlehem, I went back and I had to get a second tattoo. And I had them tattoo this word, El Pis. And any biblical scholars out there, that's the Greek word for hope. Because I never wanted to forget this guy, Joseph, from Bethlehem. I want to begin to wrap this up here. Paul prays an amazing prayer in the book of Ephesians. He says, I think we have 18 up there. I want to start at verse 17. He says, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he is giving to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance." Wow. See, what is the treasure in God's heart? Simply put, people. The treasures of heaven are the people that he has come to save, his rich and glorious inheritance. I want to close by having us consider a question. And Daniel, you can come up. I'm going to invite the communion servers to come up as well, because this will go quick. So I want us to think about this question. Several years ago, we wore these bracelets. Many of us wore these little bracelets, these WWJD. Remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? And that's a compelling question, and it was a fad that really caught on for a while. But maybe there's a better question. You know, maybe a better question would be, what would Jesus do if he were me? How would Jesus see if he were me? In your context, what would Jesus do if he were you? Living in your context with your realm of influence, in your situation, your circle, with your friends. See, whatever your context, whatever your age, whatever your experience with the Lord, perhaps one of the questions that we could prayerfully consider this morning is, how would you see if you were me? Who would you see if you were me? I want to ask us to carry that question with us this week. Who is the Lord wanting us to see? You know, in the gospel story, Jesus always saw people nobody else saw. You remember the story of the widow with two mites? Totally insignificant. Jesus calls his disciples and said, "You see this person? She's me. She's a lot like me. She's going to give everything she has." Think about the woman by the well. any proper Jew wouldn't go anywhere near her. And yet Jesus spends this time with her. He sees her. Not only does he see her, he sees her heart. And he begins to reveal everything that's going on in her life. Later in another story, there were some little children coming around. And the disciples fend off the little children. And Jesus says, let them come. Such is the kingdom of heaven. What if we prayed a prayer like this? Lord, as I think about your kingdom and your values and your spirit living within me, open my eyes and show me how to see. Be thou my vision. Use my eyes to see. And Lord, focus my heart on your treasure. The people in this world that you want to touch with my hands, that you want to speak with my voice, that you want to serve with my efforts, that you want to hug with my embrace. Be the light in my heart. Heal my blindness. Give me a generous, compassionate, giving eyes. Amen? Amen. I want to invite us now to receive communion. We're going to make our way to the center from the front to the back. And as you come forward, you're going to grab a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and then return to your seats. And I want us to remember whose table this is. This is the Lord's table. And that means that we're all welcome. Because this is the place where we can receive from Christ that which only he can give. And I think about the time we're living in right now, and I think about all the opportunity to encounter people that we may not see. People, victims of the fire, people in need. And so as we come, let us receive this and just trust that the Lord is going to begin to form and shape our vision so that we will move with compassion towards those who need it.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.